Thank you, music team, for leading us. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 this morning. Psalm chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to one announcement in the bulletin. It's hard to convey all the information in a few little sentences, so I want to just take a minute to talk about it. In the bulletin, you see that we are wanting to begin a prayer ministry. If you remember back a few months ago during the summer, we had our surveys, and on that survey, we asked if anyone would be interested in participating in a prayer ministry. And so there were a number of you who said that you'd want to do that and would like to participate in that. So we want to make that available to you. So it's going to kind of morph as we go to see how it plays itself out and how often we might meet. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table, and let me just kind of explain what this is for. Obviously, as a church, we all pray for each other. When things come up on our Facebook page, our people are very quick to pray for those things, and so we're not doing away with that. It's just an opportunity for our people to gather together to pray for specific needs within the church. If you want to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. We'll provide your email address so that those requests that will be made can be sent out to you. There's no intention to send these requests out to everybody, but just to those who are on the list, because we're asking those that want to be a part of this to say, I will commit to praying for these needs and praying for the specific needs of the church that might come up. We're going to work on a way of getting those needs out to the congregation, or those requests out, a way for you to be able to share those requests with those within the group. We're going to work towards that. And so if you want to be a part of that, I would encourage you to do so. There may be times where this group will meet. That's kind of the plan right now, to try to meet on a weekly basis. But that will kind of depend on how many is available, how often that people are available to meet and can meet. But you don't have to attend those meetings to participate in the prayer ministry. We want to make that clear. If you think, you know, that'd be great, I'd like to, you know, make praying for the needs of our church something that I do, but I'm not sure that I can commit to meeting when they meet, still sign up, still be a part of that. But we're asking that if you're going to be a part of the prayer ministry, that you are going to say, I'm going to commit to praying for these needs of the church body as they send out. So I encourage you to consider that. And there is a sign-up sheet on the back table, and as we begin this, we're looking to probably possibly have a first meeting in November, the first Saturday in November. But again, you don't have to be a part of, you don't have to attend the meeting to be part of the prayer ministry, but you have to be willing to commit that you're going to spend time praying for those needs that are sent out to you. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, if you have any questions, you can see any of us about that, and the sign-up sheet is on the back table for you. Yeah, I couldn't put all that in the bulletin, you can imagine. This morning, you know, last week, we finished our study of the New Testament churches. If you remember, I challenged us as a church to do the things that Christ commended and to avoid the things that Christ condemned in those churches. And I encourage each of us to make praying for those things a regular part of our prayer life. And I hope you're doing that. And we're going to move from that study into the Gospel of Mark next. And look at Mark's account of the life of Christ. And Mark portrays Christ as the divine servant, the suffering servant. As we study Mark's gospel, we're going to be looking at the coming of the divine servant, you know, looking at him coming onto the scene and why Christ stepped into humanity, the opposition that came to the divine servant initially in Christ's ministry, and how that opposition intensified throughout his ministry. We're going to be obviously looking, when you look at Mark, you look at the teaching of the divine servant, which Christ taught his disciples, and ultimately his rejection by the Jews, and it kind of finishes with his resurrection. And I'm looking forward to getting into Mark's gospel, and looking forward to looking at the life of Christ. I'd encourage you to go ahead and start reading through Mark, and familiarizing yourself with that gospel. But with our fall retreat coming up next weekend, I didn't want to start Mark today, and then have an interruption in it. And so I want to be able to pick back up with that in 2 weeks. So I didn't want that break. I'm trying to eliminate as many breaks as in the study as possible, especially at the beginning. seeing as we're probably going to have those when we go out through the holiday season anyways. So this morning, with that being said, I want to spend our time looking at what Scripture refers to as the blessed life. Last week, we looked at the church that is truly blessed, the church that obeys what Christ has said. And this morning, we're going to look at the individual who is truly blessed, the description of which we find here in Psalm 1, 1 through 4. Beginning at verse 1, the psalmist, which many believe to be David, writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for this description that we have here of those who are truly blessed. As we look at your word this morning, may we be submissive to what it teaches us. We ask that your Spirit reveal to us the wondrous truths that are revealed to us in your word. Help us to see how they apply to our own life. And help us to be truly blessed and truly happy because we walk with you and we know you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we often hear people referring to themselves as being blessed individuals. In fact, we even refer to ourselves often as being blessed individuals. We say stuff, for example, I'm blessed to have this job. I'm blessed to be in this marriage. I'm blessed to have these children. I'm blessed to that this worked out in my favor. In fact, there's a long list of items in our lives that we could all consider and conclude that we are blessed because of them. And in a sense, it is true that we are blessed because of them. Our lives are significantly better, and sometimes they've made our lives much better because of them. And for that reason, we are blessed. But the psalmist here portrays to us a different type of being blessed. A state of being blessed that transcends the gladness and the happiness in life that kind of comes from the temporal things that make us happy here on the earth. And the type of blessedness that the psalmist speaks of here is a deep-seated joy, a contentment with all that takes place, a contentment with God and in God, a contentment and joy we have in this life. In fact, if you want to consider it, what the psalmist says here is an amazingly bold statement. I can tell you how to be blessed. Because mankind has always longed to be happy and to be satisfied with life. And don't we often search relentlessly to find it? From one thing to the next, this will make me happy. If I had that, this would make me happy. This would make me satisfied. And in essence, the psalmist is saying, listen, you're searching, I have the answer. You think you know what true contentment is, I can tell you what true contentment is. He is saying, let me tell you what makes a man truly happy. Let me tell you what makes a man truly blessed in this life. When his happiness is complete and full. You know, from the time of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, man has continually sought after things in this world. The things that we have hoped would bring us happiness, satisfaction, and a sense of lasting joy, a sense of lasting contentment in this world. We are people who want our lives to be good and enjoyable. Who doesn't want that? We like it when we have good times. We want our circumstances in life to be in our favor and to go the way we want them to go. In essence, we want to be happy in life. We like it when we feel good. We like it when things work out in our favor. We like it when we get what we want. I was reminded of this last week when visiting with someone who was telling me the reason why a certain individual was wanting to get a divorce. And the reason was not due to any biblical reason for divorce. There was no immorality. There was no abandonment by the unbeliever. Simply the reason the individual wanted out of the marriage covenant was simply because they said, you know what? I'm just not happy anymore. I'm not happy. Life and marriage weren't what she wanted them to be, so she wanted something different. And all of us, we know there's more to the issue than that. She believed She wanted something that would make her happy and hopefully give her satisfaction in life. And at the moment, her marriage wasn't that. So she went searching for something else. It's easy for us to point our finger at that and say, that's absolutely wrong. We get that. But the reality is that we all find ourselves wrestling with that same pull. We want to be happy in life. We want to be content in life. We want to be satisfied in life and with life. Maybe we don't feel this pull within our marriage, but in other circumstances of our life, I just had more money. I could just get that job that I've been wanting. If that boss would just leave, life would be better. If I had more friends, if I only had better health, if I only had, you name it, you put in there what you want to put in there, life would be better for me, and if I had that, then I would be truly happy, and then I would truly be satisfied in life. That's all I'm looking for. The scenarios are endless because we are our own standard for what we believe will bring us happiness and contentment in life. We have believed the lie that contentment in life is found in what makes me happy. It may not make you happy. You may not like it, but it makes me happy. It makes me satisfied, and that's all that matters. Not only have we become our own standard for what happiness is and where it can be found, you realize we have become our own guide to it as well. I know how to get there. I know what happiness is, and I know how to get there. We come up with our own ways of how we're going to achieve the happiness we want in life, sadly often to our own harm and even to the harm of others. I don't like my circumstances, so I'm just going to do X, or I'm just going to do Y, I'm just going to do Z. This is what happiness is. If I'm going to get there, I've got to do this to get there. Nobody better stand in my way. And we realize the world has no shortage of suggestions for us either, of how we are going to get the happiness that we seek for in this life. For example, a simple Google search on make someone happy will give you these suggestions. 10 scientifically proven ways to be incredibly happy. How to be happy, 7 steps to being a happier person. The 15 habits of incredibly happy people. 103 ways to live a happier life. You couldn't get it in 100? You needed 3 more ways to get there? 15 tips for living a happy life starting right now. 21 simple tips to be happy. The list goes on and on and on. Some of their suggestions were quite amusing. One person suggested exercising 7 minutes a day to stay happy. If you do that, you'll stay happy. I find not exercising at all to be a happy experience, to be honest with you. Another person suggested spending more time with family. Of course, that all depends on who your family is. The most bizarre suggestion that I came across suggested that we go outside on a cool day because happiness is maximized at 57 degrees. You might have had me at 75 degrees, but I think 57 is a stretch. Now, for sure, there are things that bring us gladness in life. We're not denying that. Yeah, if you exercise, you're going to feel better. And when you feel better, that's good. You enjoy that. You enjoy feeling better. Who doesn't enjoy having good health? Take it away and you realize how much you took it for granted. There are many things that provide us times of happiness in life and that bring us gladness and enjoyment. But the psalmist is saying, look, we need to go past that. We need to go past the temporal, past this surface level stuff that only provide us with momentary times of gladness, that only provide us with temporary satisfaction in life. Maybe it's good, enjoyable. And the psalmist describes for us a state in which we can be truly happy, truly blessed, he says. And it comes as we are in right relationship with God. When we know who God is, when we walk with God, when we walk in His ways, when we delight in His Word, that is where the psalmist says true happiness lies for us. The happiness that we so often search for and fall short of. He says it's found when you are in right relationship with Him. This isn't the only place where that type of attitude or that type of thought is communicated. Listen to these other verses of how this relationship with God connects to our being blessed. Write these verses down. Job 5:17. Blessed is the one whom God reproves. Psalms 2:12. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Psalm 146, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God. The scriptures are undeniably clear for us. We might find times of enjoyment and a level of satisfaction in the things of this world, but if we want a type of joy that's unaffected by the circumstances of life, if we want a type of contentment that is genuine and lasting no matter what circumstances come into our life, it will only come to us when we know who God is and we live in right relationship with Him. And this isn't just an idea. The psalmist is saying this is where true blessedness is to be found. So, where do we find that? Well, first it's found for us, number one, if you're taking notes, true blessedness is found for us when we avoid the ways of this world. True blessedness is found for us when we avoid the ways of this world. Look at verse 1. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In a world and a culture where the focus of our happiness in life seems to always direct itself back to what we must do in order to get it. We've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to go here, you've got to have this. If you want to be happy, you want to be content in life, you have to have those things. And here the psalmist first deals with what we shouldn't be doing. You want happiness? Well, let me tell you what you shouldn't be doing. And we shouldn't be involved with the ways of this world. In this verse, the psalmist gives us descriptions of three different types of individuals. There's the wicked, there's the sinner, and the scoffer, all of which we are to avoid. And you'll see throughout this, it's really a progression. You go from the wicked to the sinner to the scoffer. And along with these three different individuals, he describes those three ways in which their ungodliness manifests itself. The wicked manifests thus their ungodliness in their counsel. The sinner in their ways, and the scoffer in their comfortableness, and their scoffing. The first thing that he says we are to avoid here is walking in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. Who is that individual? Who are the wicked in society that we would refer to that we are to avoid? I mean, we have to know who they are to know who to avoid. This individual, the wicked that the psalmist describes here, is understood better for what he or she is not more than what they are or what they do. In most cases, these individuals are not the flamboyant ones who go through life promoting all forms of sin and ungodly behavior. In most cases, these individuals are often moral. They're respectable people in society, right? They're law-abiding citizens. They're our good friends. They're neighbors that we live by, co-workers that we rub shoulders with, classmates that we spend time together with, friends maybe, family members. We have conversation with them. We do things with them. But they are ungodly, or as the psalmist says here, they are wicked. And they're wicked in this sense, that they don't have supreme love for God. They aren't against Him, necessarily. They're not openly rejecting Him. We'll see those individuals in a second. They're not as the scoffer is. But they just don't have any interest in Him. It's good for you. It's great. You live moral lives. They have no interest in divine things. They have no interest in living for God. And they have decided in their own hearts, in their own minds, what's right. They've decided what's important in life. This is how we're going to live. This is what I'm going to do. If you want Christ, you want God, you want the Bible, that's okay. I'm not going to oppose you for that, but that's just not for me. So they kind of give themselves over to that way of life. Just what's important to me, what's right. And the psalmist tells us that we are to avoid walking in their counsel. He didn't say we quit rubbing shoulders with them. We avoid walking in their counsel. What is that? What is their counsel? Well, think about those individuals in your own life that maybe come to your mind when you think about this situation. What do they tell you? Right? Whether through their example or through their words to us, they are often telling us, you know, if those were my kids, I wouldn't do that. Well, I can tell you what's really important in life. They tell us how to handle the issues of life that come our way. You know, if your parents don't know about it, it'd be all right. It's okay. I would never let the boss talk to me that way. I would never deal with that person that way. And they seem to have an answer or an opinion for everything. About everything, and when they give it, there is that temptation on our part to kind of listen to it. Maybe they're right. Maybe I should do it that way. Maybe I shouldn't have let him talk to me that way. And often their counsel doesn't seem so bad because they don't seem so bad, right? I mean, they're a good person. They live a moral life. They have a different look on life. So maybe I should listen to them. In fact, what they often suggest to us is what our flesh really longs to do in the first place. It sounds good, so maybe that is how we should handle that situation. But the psalmist says, listen, it's that type of morality, that type of goodness that they are, because they're really that, just the kind of the law-abiding, normal citizen in life that doesn't openly reject God. It makes their counsel more dangerous because you don't pick up on it. Your defenses are down. Your red flags are put away. You tore down the wall. And the psalmist says, you need to realize their counsel is dangerous because it comes from a heart that has no desire to please God in the first place. They don't have no desire to live for Him. If we're wanting to be in a place of true happiness and lasting contentment in life that comes from walking with God, then we must avoid walking in the counsel of those who have no desire for God. We cannot pattern our life after their foolish wisdom. We cannot pattern our life after those who do not love Him. We're to avoid the counsel of the wicked. The second thing that we are to avoid here is standing in the way of sinners. Again, we see this progression. You've gone from the wicked to the sinner. And these individuals have descended farther into sinful behavior than the wicked previously mentioned. This wicked individual is now a full-fledged sinner in the mind of the psalmist. Now, of course, the wicked that we just mentioned, he's also a sinner, right? We're not saying that the wicked is not, and this one is. But this individual, his sin is more open. His sin is more flamboyant. Right? Not only is it just a matter of, well, that's your opinion. In life, their life is an open rebellion toward the ways of the Lord, toward God and His ways. You could say that they have made the practice of sinning their profession, so to speak. It is their preferred trade. This is what they're going to do. These are the individuals who are like the dishonest individuals in life. They're going to cheat you. They're going to lie. They don't care. As long as they don't get caught, it doesn't bother them. And they're going to be open about that. Well, the individual or the immoral individuals that we know that have no regard for morality, no regard for decency, they're going to live according to their sensual pleasures of their flesh, and they don't care. We're going to do that because it feels good. We're going to do this because we like it. These individuals here that the psalmist speaks of are the individuals that we know of in life. We have no regard for God's righteousness. They have no problem living in opposition to His ways. And we're warned here not to walk in the counsel of them. We're warned not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, which is really a picture of a person walking back and forth. When he warns of that, he kind of says, you know, we kind of pick and choose. That idea of walking is that we'll walk to their counsel, and if we like it, we'll take it, and if not, we'll walk back. And here you see a picture completely different. We no longer are picking and choosing what we will listen to and what we will not. Sometimes listening to their ungodly counsel, sometimes refusing it. Here we are warned not to stand in the way of sinner. We've taken a position. It's a picture of moving from the walking position where we pick and choose their counsel to a more settled position where we have made their way of living our way of living. And we're firmly planted in that. You think, well, that's, how do we do that? Why would anybody do that? I mean, we want to do what is right. I mean, it might be hard for us to see how we who are Christians could take a settled position on doing something that we know is not pleasing to the Lord, as these individuals do. Consider some of the very things in your life that you know to be wrong, but you said, I'm going to do it anyways. Things that are clearly in opposition to what God has said, but for whatever reason, we've come to justify them. We've come to justify in our own hearts and minds, it's okay that I go ahead and do this. We take our stand in them. Someone's wronged me. Scripture says I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but there is no way I'm going to forgive them. And we take our stand in opposition to what God has said. I won't forgive them. We don't love when we're supposed to love. We're not kind when we're called to be kind. Go down the list. It's easy, very easy for us to come to justify doing things that we know are clearly forbidden in Scripture, and we take our stand in them. I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do it because I don't get caught. I'm going to do it because no one knows about it. I'm going to do it because you name it. We do those things that we know are wrong. And in that way, we have become just like the sinner who stands in opposition to God. They're open about it. We're trying to be deceitful about it, but the same thing is the same. We will stand in opposition to Him. We're not going to do what we're not going to do what He wants. We're going to do what we want. You need to understand that true, deep-seated joy in life that we long for, the satisfaction in life that we live our lives for, it's only going to come when we walk with God. And that will not happen if we stand with sinners, if we stand in the same form of opposition as they do. So we're not to walk in their counsel. We're not to stand in the way of sinners. And the final thing that the psalmist tells us that we are to avoid is sitting in the seat of scoffers. This is really the spiritual position, the climax for the unbeliever. He has moved from being ungodly to a sinner. And then he moves from being a sinner to an outright scoffer. The scoffer is one who is determined in his heart that if there is a God anyways, he's completely indifferent to them. And more than just ignoring God, the scoffer has contempt for God and for the things of God. We know these types of individuals in society, right? The Bill Maher's of the world, the Richard Dawkins of the world, and those like them. And those who adhere to the same ways of thinking as they do. They mock God. They mock Christ. They mock righteousness. They mock the truth. They mock God's word. They mock heaven and hell. They mock anything pertaining to God. And they've committed themselves to evil ways and evil thinking. And they are very comfortable in those things. And they have no intention of ever turning back from them. And the psalmist warns us here, you cannot get comfortable with those people. You cannot be comfortable with these individuals. There's just something about the conduct and the mentality of those individuals who have such disdain for God that should greatly bother us when they mock God and mock the ways of God. But isn't it so easy for us to get comfortable with that? Kind of just, that's what they do, that's what they say. Never should we be comfortable seeing or hearing God mocked or His ways mocked in any fashion. It's hard to imagine how we could say it is our longing desire to know God and to walk with God and to exalt God when we find ourselves not being bothered by those who mock Him and mock His ways. So we're not to walk in the ways of their counsel. We're not to stand in their in this way, the sinner, we're not to sit in the seat of the counselor, the scoffer. And it's important for us to understand that true contentment in life and true joy in life does not come solely because we have chosen to avoid the ways of the world. Understand, we are truly joyful. We are truly happy in life, despite the circumstances of life, because the righteous living that comes from avoiding those ways is what brings us true joy and true happiness. It's the righteous conduct that comes when we avoid the counsel, when we avoid being comfortable. And it produces that deep-seated joy and contentment with God in this world. So if we're going to be truly happy, as the psalmist says here, to be truly blessed in this life, despite what life might bring to us, you understand it is only going to be promised to us if we walk with Him. And if we're to walk with Him, then we must avoid the ways of this world. Next, second, if we're to find true blessedness in this life, we're going to find our delight in knowing God and His ways. If we are to find true blessedness in this life, we are to delight in knowing God and His ways. Verse 2. Rather than avoiding the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of the sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers, verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. While in verse 1 we are told what to avoid, here in verse 2 we are told what we should never avoid, and that is the law of God. For us, the law of God should bring us great pleasure, just as it did for the children of Israel. It is to be a source of great enjoyment for us. It should bring us peace as it delights our soul. Consider how God's word has never let you down. It has never misguided you. Consider how God's word has been a source of comfort to your soul in the midst of most difficult situations in life that you have faced. Consider how when you have needed wisdom in this world, it has provided you with that wisdom. We are to delight in that. Now, specifically here, the law of God is a reference to the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was God's word to the children of Israel. Not only did it teach the children of Israel what God expected from them, but it also communicated to them who God was, what God was like, and what they needed to do to know Him. And for us today who have the complete revelation of God given to us in His Word, it should be even more of a delight to us. Because as we seek to walk with God and to know God, His Word reveals to us everything that God intends for us to know about Himself. And we are to delight in the Word of God because we delight in knowing Him and we delight in conforming to His ways, and the Scriptures say this is how you do that. This is a common expression of those who seek to know God better. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 119, verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Psalm 119, verse 92, your law had not been my delight. If it had not been what I treasured, if it had not been what I took pleasure in, the psalmist says, I would have perished in my affliction. Because if I didn't delight in your law, I would have gone somewhere else, and me going to the wisdom of this world would have ruined me. And listen, we don't delight in the Word of God because we feel as if we must delight in the Word of God. We delight in the Word of God because of what it does for us. Because it is the Word of God. Christian friend, what is your affection toward the Scriptures? What is it like? Are they an object of your affection? Are they a delight to you? You feel as if your soul is just starving. It's malnourished if you don't give yourself to studying them and knowing them, trying to live life without them. If we're to know God and to walk in His ways, which is the path of true happiness and lasting contentment in this life, we have to avoid the ways of this world. We have to be those who delight in knowing God and His ways. We have to delight in His law. Number three. We need to be content with the work of God in our lives. If we're going to be truly blessed, we need to be content with the work of God in our lives. Verse 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. As we come to verse 3, the psalmist gives us a general summary of the life we have when we avoid the ways of this world, and when we delight in knowing God and his ways, when we delight in his law. He says, listen, your life will be fruitful. Your life will weather the harsh conditions of this world. Your life will be successful in producing godly behavior in your life. You'll produce the righteousness that your heart longs to produce because you're walking in his ways. You will be prosperous. It's important for us to understand a little bit about the Eastern form of cultivation that the psalmist seems to be alluding to here in this verse. Due to the arid climate, in order for trees, particularly fruit trees, to survive, caretakers would first dig canals or channels for water to flow through. And they would create long rows that water could flow through to get to the trees that they would plant next to these streams. And once the canals were dug, the caretakers would then plant trees in specific locations along those canals, along those ditches, so the tree would always have an adequate source of water to them. And with care and an adequate source of water, these trees would always be fruitful in their season. They wouldn't suffer to the harsh conditions that came with that climate. He's saying this would not be true of any other tree, he's saying. This would not be true of any other tree growing in the wilderness. He's using this picture that they would have been very familiar with to convey this spiritual truth here. And the psalmist likens those who are truly blessed to this type of tree, carefully planted by the sovereign caretaker, and you're always fruitful, you'll always be strong. It's really a beautiful picture of the work of God in our lives when we avoid the ways of this world and when we delight in his law. And like a diligent caretaker who would have great concern and care for the well-being and the fruitfulness of this tree, God has great concern and care for us and our spiritual well-being and fruitfulness. And because of his great care, we are able to yield fruits of righteousness, the fruits of living a godly life, no matter the harsh life that comes to us. We will, because of his wise care for us, yield our fruit in its season. And like a wise and diligent caretaker, God is always watching over our lives. God is always protecting our lives and tending to them. He says, a truly blessed man who knows God and walks with God will enjoy the work of God in his life and enjoy his wonderful protection and oversight of it. Because he said, I want to do what God says. And God says, that's what I want. You won't be like the wicked, verse 4, who walk in the ways of the world, whose lives dry up, whose lives are like chaff driven by the wind. Right? Their lives continually drift from one thing to the next, searching for happiness. Maybe I'll find it here. It doesn't survive. Maybe I find it here. It doesn't work. Maybe I'll find it here. They chase their dreams. They chase their desires. They go from one place to the next in their pursuit of happiness and satisfaction in life. And God says, listen, it's right here. Your fruitfulness, your contentment, you're weathering the storms, your truly blessedness is right here by walking in my ways and avoiding the ways of the world. And those who are truly blessed are content with the work of God in their lives. Now, as we finish this morning, it is important that we understand something about this description. As we've seen, if we want true happiness and lasting contentment in life, then it comes when we avoid the ways of the world. It comes when we delight in knowing God and his ways. And it comes by being content with the work of God in our lives. As we all know, that's a very high standard. It's a very high standard to achieve, as it should be. That's the way that it should be. But sadly, we often fall short of such commitment and trust and diligence. J.A. Alexander, in his commentary on Psalms, explains this dilemma that we often find ourselves in. He writes, quote, "The common experience, even of the best of men, is that we fall short of this description, because our character and life fall short of that which is presented in these verses." Understand, each of us do and will fall short of being truly blessed because our lives don't often line up with the standards given here in verses 1 and 2. But Alexander goes to say, quote, "This whole description is not so much a picture drawn from real life as an ideal standard or model by striving to attain, which our aims and our attainments will be elevated, though imperfect after all." In other words, Alexander says, this is what we strive for. We're not going to be perfect in it. We're not going to be perfect in these areas, but that we should be striving to attain them. And while the world looks for happiness in everything under the sun, they chase their dreams, they chase their fantasies, they chase whatever. As Christians, we find true happiness, we find true contentment in the life of the person of Jesus Christ. And those who are truly happy in this world are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, resulting in their being in right standing with God and striving to please Him in all of their ways. That's where true happiness is. That's where true contentment resides. And He gives us the power to pursue the things we're called to pursue here. So friend, my call to you this morning is, if you don't know Christ, every pursuit for happiness is eventually going to lead you down a dead-end trail, where your life will be nothing more than a life like the chaff driven by the wind, going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, trying to find happiness, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find contentment in life. May I plead with you, come to Christ. He is the source of true happiness. He is the source of true blessedness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to You for Your goodness to us. How easy it is for us to fall in the trap that the world falls into. We know, we've read it in Your Word, we've had it taught to us, we've had it shared with us, that happiness does not lie in the things of this world. We understand that, we realize that, but so often we see the world dangling those things out in front of us and we think, well, just maybe if I had them, it would. Oh, Lord, help us see that true joy, lasting contentment, true satisfaction in life that is there when the days are dark, when life is unfair, when life is hard, that true contentment, true joy is found in knowing Christ, in walking in Your ways, and delighting in Your Word. By Your grace and by Your mercy, may we be more faithful to do that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.